If you were here last week, would you put your hand up just for a minute? All right. So, last week we introduced the concept of Numbers chapter 14, and the particular passage that I have highlighted here, if we begin reading in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20 for some context, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word," talking to Moses, "but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it." We find this being the passage where God has finally had enough of the first generation of Israelites that have seen the miracles that he performed to rescue them from slavery in Egypt, brought them all the way to the Jordan River through much turmoil, and God finally allowed them to go and conquer the land. They sent out spies, and they were afraid. Finally, God reaches the enough is enough point in Numbers chapter 14. And last week, we spent 23 minutes talking about the introduction, and we have half the folks that didn't hear it. So I want to give you a brief overview of what we're talking about in this series. It's the idea of tracking the moments where the Israelites, being rescued from slavery in Egypt by God, they disobeyed the Lord, they despised his name, they saw a miracle, and they still were fearful and afraid. And the point of all this is to be able to track these moments of the Israelite nation failing to meet God's expectations. And then for us, most importantly, to see how we can fit into that scenario. Meaning, how does the church also act like this? And why are we despising God when we should be praising him and thanking him for faithfulness and grace? Is the whole idea. So if we look over into this particular text that we have behind me, we'll see that's kind of the idea. Now, the 10 times specifically mentioned in verse 22 may be a bit hyperbolic, right? It could be, "I told you 1,000 times, you'd say to a kid, possibly. The whole idea there is maybe it's just kind of a round number. But there happen to be 10 times in Scripture where we see God being tested by the Israelites, and they're not living up to that standard. So we'll go to our first one this morning. So part number one, if you will, in Exodus chapter 14. This is probably the most well-known event of the Exodus, crossing the Red Sea. Or I guess walking through the Red Sea would be a more accurate way to put it, right? Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. And let's begin reading, let's jump back to chapter 13, verse 17. So Exodus 13, 17. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Because God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle." So interestingly, we have some details here. God could have easily led them through where the Philistines were, but they were a nation of war, which we learned later in the nation of Israel's history. That was a huge adversary for a long time for them. And so he led them around the long way, right, the secondary way, to avoid that possibility. Verse 19, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." So here we have that detail from our previous study of the life of Joseph, right? Verse 20, "And they moved on from Succoth, and they camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." So God's presence is literally with them, guiding them along the way. This is probably the best GPS system in the world, right? Can you imagine driving down the road and you are following God himself as he's leading you? Anyway, chapter 14, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. So God led them to a body of water. Verse 3. Because Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So this is, of course, written after the fact, right? We don't have a scribe going along and writing this down as it's taking place. So if you look at the plagues against Egypt, each one of them seems to be probably directed toward a particular god that they would have worshipped. Pharaoh's the last one. So here is the moment where Pharaoh's heart is going to be overcome. Verse 5. And when the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, verse 9, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen, his army, and overtook them and encamped by the sea at Pi Haroth, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, which is a very fancy way to say they saw something, right? You ever notice that? How poetic it is. They lifted up their eyes, right? And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So here we have the moment, right? We're looking for the moment where they're putting God to the test, where they despise him, they don't believe in his grace, his power. Verse 11, they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, because it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." A bit dramatic, but if I were in their sandals, I would probably think the same thing. Here we are, finally living through all these plagues, the Passover, and then the Lord's going to lead us out of Egypt to the promised land, right? Very iconic moment here in Scripture. They finally get to a body of water. They can't swim that well, I would assume. And then they are being pursued by the Egyptians to bring them back to slavery or to kill them. So their immediate reaction, it would seem, is fear. The God that did all those plagues, that finally overturned Pharaoh's hard heart and led them by a pillar of cloud and fire by night, has led them to this body of water, and their knee-jerk reaction, it would seem, is to say, "Well, we're done for. We're dead. Thanks, Moses." This is the moment that we're going to see so far, or consistently throughout the Scriptures, as we move from this moment to Numbers chapter 14. The application should be pretty straightforward. When we face adversity, when we don't see an open door in front of us, when something happens to us that changes our lives forever, who is still there leading us? That should have been the reaction, right? We see Joshua and Caleb later saying, "The Lord is with us. We are well able to overcome it." Talking about the conquering of the land. They were the two of the 12 that had the right mindset. And because of that, they were allowed the gift of going to the promised land. So here is that moment that we want to focus in on. Let's keep reading and see what God does. It's probably not going to be a surprise. If you've seen Charlton Heston do this before, stop me, right? Okay. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Amen. Somehow Moses knew what was going to happen, right? Talk about a verse taken out of context a bit too much. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. It's a great verse, but if I've seen that verse on a Hallmark card one time, I've seen it 1,000 times, right? The solution is not always just keep your mouth shut, though sometimes it is, right? All right, verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land. Well, of course. What else would you do? So we see the image here pretty clearly. It's the idea of him lifting up his staff, the staff of Moses, the sea dividing, becoming two walls, and they go through the water, walking on the dry ground. Okay, verse 17, and I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 19, then the angel of God, who was going before the hosts of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming in between the hosts of Egypt and the host of Israel. This little detail in verse 19 is interesting. I have no more context for you, no more information beyond the fact that the presence of God, of the pillar of cloud and then fire by night, was apparently the angel of God. Some folks there look at that as the angel of God, meaning Jesus before he's known as Jesus. That might be true. It might not be true. I have no information for you. We just have these mysteries about the spiritual realm here and these hosts, and I don't know the answers, but that seems to be the indication from what the author put in verse we call 19. Okay, verse part B of 20. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the middle of the sea on dry land, or dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul talked about the Israelites doing this, it says they were baptized unto Moses in the sea. They have the water on the right and on the left, and the cloud above them is the implication. So they were immersed, if you will, unto Moses in this particular moment. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of cloud, a fire rather, and a cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging, as how with the ESV renders it, their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel because the Lord, that's the proper name of Yahweh or Jehovah, fights for them against the Egyptians. The Lord said to Moses, verse 26, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the middle of the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. So the prophecy from Moses here that they would never see the Egyptians again came to pass. Verse 29, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And thus, verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, this is probably not a new text to any of you. Has anyone never heard the Red Sea crossing story before? Okay. Yeah, like I said, this is not new information, right? We've all heard these stories before. We've seen Charlton Heston do it. We've seen this take place. But the moment that I'm trying to pinpoint is that exact moment when something seemed impossible. And because it seemed impossible, that reaction of humanity, of fear and disappointment and complaining, that's the moment we're trying to capture here. Because that's the moment that when it happens one time, completely forgivable. You see God come through, you move on. You should mature and grow and trust in God that next time. The story, though, is that does not take place in Israel. And sometimes it doesn't take place in us. And so for myself and for yourself, when we see our backs against the water and the enemy right in front of us, but the Lord is still with us, what's our reaction going to be? This is the first moment of 10 total. It's not going to be 10 sermons, by the way, so I know that's going to be belaboring the point a bit. But just seeing that moment of when we see that fear, we see that dread, we see that reaction, learn from their example. Let's close out by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to remind us why we're doing this. So 1 Corinthians is a wildly different context than Numbers or Exodus, right? This is the New Testament, which is significant. We have Paul as the author, a classically trained Pharisee, if you will. And the way that he was taught to read the Red Sea crossing is like this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Because, it's always great to read because at the beginning of a chapter, right? Because I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, our ancestors, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And now you know what that means. Verse 2. And all were baptized or immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, because they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, all but two really, God was not pleased, because they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Harsh language here, right? They desired evil. Well, in contrast to God who is providing for them, yeah. We drop down a little bit more. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And then finally, verse 12. Therefore, now that you know why you read Exodus, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Very fancy way to say, if you think you've got this whole thing mastered, look at the people before you. There's always the temptation, there's always the possibility in front of us that we don't learn from their example and we fall, if you will, from grace. So again, nothing new, just a reminder for all of us that this moment takes place in our lives when things seem difficult or impossible, God is still with us. If anyone has a need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, if we can pray for you, if you need to repent of anything, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.